Well, welcome. My name is Reed, and I'm the lead pastor here, and I'm so glad that you guys have chosen to join us as we're kicking off a brand new series. But before we get into what the series is about, I wanted to ask you a question. Who here likes an underdog success story? Anybody? I love an under. I know some of you are like, no way, dude. I'm always cheering for the top dog. And I'm like, what? But I love an underdog success story. You guys know the ones, right? The college dropout that starts a business in their parents' garage that then it ends up, you know, taking over the industry, or the athlete who was like kind of overlooked or underappreciated or maybe went undrafted, and then now all of a sudden they're at the top of their game, they're the franchise player, or maybe, you know, it's the company that kind of came out of nowhere that nobody suspected that has now become the household brand, right? It's stories like Rocky Balboa, you know what I mean? Like comes from nothing, humble beginnings to become the hero. We did it, you know what I mean? Like that, like, you know, you're like, you love those kind of stories. Or even, you know, one that's always been intriguing to me is somebody like a Steve Jobs, who quite literally was the dropout who began Apple in a garage, and then ends up getting fired from his company, only to turn around and be rehired later by that same company to take it to become a global brand, recognized everywhere to the point where everybody goes, oh, when a text message goes green, you know what I mean? Like, and so it's like, whoa, like that, like massive influence. And so, you know, underdog stories, I love an underdog story. And the reason why I mentioned that though this morning is because maybe one of the most I'll argue that the most impactful, the most unexpected, but also undeniable, maybe the greatest, you guys, underdog success story in history is the story of the early church. It's the story of the early church, the first group of Jesus followers who, against all odds, right, like filled with the Holy Spirit, sent by the resurrected Jesus, they go out and you know, they didn't start from their mom's basement, but they did, you know, a first century Jewish equivalent. They did start from a small upper room in a small Jewish home in the city of Jerusalem, and they go out and they take the message of the resurrected Jesus, and against all odds, you guys, they go out and they take this message and it spreads and changes the entire world. And it's incredible. It's, like I said, to me, I would argue that the story of the early church is the greatest underdog success story. Regardless of what you think about Jesus, regardless of what you believe about Jesus, it is undeniable how this movement has marked our world and human history, and how unexpected but undeniable it is. I mean, when you just think about it, you think about this group of people, they had no political power, they had no armies, they had no leverage, they had no resources, they had no buildings, they had no budgets, they had no any kind of social media, they had no podcasts, they had no influencers, they didn't even have Desi singing in the room to get their faith all excited, you know what I mean? Like they didn't have any of these things, and yet this ragtag group of believers goes and turns the world upside down. It's to me one of the greatest underdog success stories. And the question, though, that it makes us ask is, how did they do it? I mean, how did they do it? How did they take this movement of 120 and what Rodney Stark would actually estimate, he's a historian, and he wrote in the book, The Rise of Christianity, that they grew every year or every 10 years for the first 300 years, the early church grew by 30 to 40%. And so they grew in those first 300 years, in just a few generations, they went from 120 people to 6 million people, making up 10% of the Roman Empire. And so how did they do it? What made them so different? What made them so appealing and attractive that people from different cultures and people from different backgrounds and people from different social classes flocked to them in order to join their ranks? What made them so impactful that every community that Jesus followers began to gather, that those communities were made better? What made them so different and unique amongst other religious movements that had started before them and have started since them? What made them so different? That, you guys, is what we're going to be talking about in this new series called Marked. What made the early church so effective? We're going to be, throughout this series, we're going to be taking a look at the book of Acts. And so that's A-C-T-S, not the body spray that the middle schoolers wear, but like Acts. And so we're going to be in the book of Acts throughout this series. And so if you're somebody that likes to bring their Bible along, that's where we'll be hanging out for the next 4 weeks. And so if you'd like to track along also, and we'll talk more about this at the end, but we'll be giving you one of these. This is just a devotional that'll help us to journey through Acts for you in your own personal time. And so, but for this series, what we're going to do is we're going to be tracking through the book of Acts. And along the way, the reason why we're tracking through the book of Acts is because it is the story of the early church. It's the beginnings of the early church. We're going to be tracking through it. And what we're going to look for is we're going to be looking for what were the things that marked them. What were some of those characteristics? What were some of those character traits? What were some of those distinctives that made them different, that made them so attractive, that made them so impactful, that made them so effective? And it's our hope, you guys, that as we look back at what made them so impactful in their world, that we might actually pick up some of these things and live them out as well, that the things that marked them might mark us so that we can be as impactful in our world as they were in theirs. And so if you're a Jesus follower, I hope that as we look at these things that you'll begin to look for the things that marked them and begin to ask God to help them to mark you, because we are the church in our generation. And then if you're not a follower of Jesus, it's my hope and my prayer that one, I just want you to know I'm so glad that you're here or that you're tuning in online. But if you're not a follower of Jesus, my hope is that as we talk about these things, that you will get a glimpse of what the church was always meant to be and what it's meant to be like and what we were meant to be about. And my hope and my prayer for you, if you're here today and you're just exploring faith or you're just checking it out or somebody invited you along, I hope that as we talk about these things, that it encourages you to go investigate what happened in that early church for yourself. And even more importantly than that, you guys, I hope it encourages you to go investigate the man that started the movement, Jesus Christ. And so, that's my hope for us in this series. And so today what we're gonna do is we're gonna take a look at one of these four things, and certainly there are more than four things that mark the early church, but we're gonna take a look at four because Andy Stanley's my boss and he said I get 4 weeks. And so we're gonna look at four of these things, and as I said, there's certainly more than four. This is not an exhaustive list, but we're gonna take a look at four things that mark the early church. And the first one we're gonna actually see happens. It shows up initially in Acts chapter 3. It will continue to show up throughout the book of Acts, but we first see it show up in a very real and powerful way in Acts chapter 3. And I'll give you a little recap. If you do have your Bibles and you want to turn there, we'll be in Acts chapter 3, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, no worries. I've got you covered, and I'll put it on the big one on the screen, and that'll be true every week. But if you'd like to bring your Bible along, amazing. I'd love for you to be able to see it and underline things for yourself. And so, but Acts chapter 3, before we get there, the book of Acts, as I mentioned, is the story of the early church. It's written by a guy named Luke. And Luke, if you've been around church, you might be familiar with his name because he also wrote another book called Luke. There you go. So I know everybody always says that timidly, like, I don't know, Timothy, you know, like, no, he wrote another book called Luke. And so basically what we know about Luke was a Gentile follower of Jesus, meaning that he wasn't a Jewish guy. He was a physician. And I guess if you could think of him in modern day terms as like an investigative journalist. Luke will tell us in his two books together that that he carefully investigated and interviewed people concerning the life of Jesus. And then as he traveled with guys like Peter and John and the Apostle Paul, he wrote down the events of the early church. And so that's what we have, the Gospel of Luke. They're the events around the life of Jesus and the book of Acts. These are the events surrounding the early church. And so the book of Acts in chapters 1 and 2, it picks up right where Luke leaves off in the Gospel of Luke. At the end of the Gospel of Luke, Jesus has risen from the dead. He talks to his disciples and he tells them, hey, all right, now I'm sending you out. You got to go out and take this show on the road. Tell people about me and the life that they can have in me and the love that I have for them and the grace that's available to them. And so he says, you got to go. But before you go, I want you to wait for me to send you the Holy Spirit. And the reason why he says wait is, you guys, because in order for us to do and become all that God has created us to do and become, we need more than our own talent. We need more than our own ability. We need more than our own passion and our own creativity and our own discipline. We need God's help. We need God's help. We need his power. We need his wisdom. We need his guidance. And so Jesus says, wait, and I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, and then you'll be ready to go. And so these guys, they do exactly what Jesus said, because as Andy likes to tell us, when you've seen someone predict their own death and resurrection and they pull it off, you just do what that guy says. You know what I mean? And so they listen to what Jesus says, and they get together in this upper room and they begin to pray, and they're waiting. And just as Jesus promised, the Holy Spirit comes. And they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and now they've all of a sudden, they've got this courage and this power and this boldness, and they know what to do. And so they begin to go out and they begin to preach and teach and tell others about Jesus. And you know, in Acts chapter 2, we see Peter's first sermon, and he preaches this first sermon, and after his first sermon, 3,000 people put their trust in Jesus and are baptized, which is crazy. On day one, the first church is a mega church. I know. Exactly. Don't hate, you know? And so here they are. It's like, man, they're this mega church, and the church is off to a great like start. But in the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 3, this is where we're going to be picking up. In Acts chapter 3, they hit a little opposition. And as they hit opposition, we're going to see this character trait rise up in them. We're going to see this distinctive that begins to mark them in all of their interactions and in all of their behavior moving forward. And it's something that I think that if we could capture or recapture this distinctive that we see in these early believers, I think that we, you guys, I believe that we'll begin to see God show up in some unusual and extraordinary ways in us and through us, in our lives, in our church, and in our community. And he'll begin to use us for his glory and for the world's good. So, Acts chapter 3, we'll go ahead and turn there. It says, one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. At 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth, and this does not mean uncool. And so a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those who were going into the temple courts. And so Acts chapter 3 begins, and we don't know how much time has gone on between Acts chapters 2 and chapter 3. Maybe it's been a few days, maybe it's been a few weeks, but Peter and John are still, they're in Jerusalem. The early church is meeting there, and it says they're going to the temple courts to pray because, as I mentioned, they didn't have a building. They don't have a church building yet. Most of the believers right now are Jewish converts to Christianity. They're Jewish believers in Jesus. And so they're just using the temple, or maybe more specifically, the steps outside the temple. It's likely believed that they were meeting on the southern steps. And they would go there, and they would gather, and they would have their prayer meetings, and they would preach their sermons. And that's where the church was meeting. So Peter and John are going in there that day, as was their custom. And there's a guy there who's lame from birth. He's got some sort of physical malady that has caused him to not be able to work. And so now he's being placed there outside this specific temple gate called Beautiful. And he's put there every single day to beg from the people going into the courts. And as they're walking in, this is what it says. It says, when he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. And Peter and John, now they look straight at him, as did John. And then Peter said, look at us. And so the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So they're walking in, and I think it's, you know, it doesn't say this specifically, but it's interesting to think, you know, Peter and John, good Jewish boys, they probably walked into the temple this way a lot of times. It says that this man is older and from birth, he's been placed there every single day. So it's likely, you guys, if you could think about this, it's likely that Peter and John have probably passed this guy before. And they never noticed. They never noticed, and maybe he never noticed, and maybe they just, you know, they've walked by each other dozens of times. We don't know. But for whatever reason, on this day, he looks up and he notices these guys, and he calls out to them, and now they look at him, and now there's this interaction that's about to happen. And while Peter and John may have walked by this guy dozens of times before as they walked into the temple to pray, for whatever reason, on that day, they get this like nudge, this like feeling, we're supposed to talk to him. Have you ever gotten that, like that feeling? I'm supposed to have a conversation with this person. Or maybe I'm supposed to invite them to church. Am I supposed to invite them to church? They don't really like church. Maybe I'm supposed to pray for this person. Have you ever gotten that feeling? Some of you are like, Reed, I've literally never gotten that feeling. Some of you are sitting there right now, you're like, listen, I wear my AirPods in, even if I'm not listening to things, into the grocery store, so that nobody will talk to me and they think that I'm busy. That's how much I avoid this feeling. You know what I mean? You're like, no, I've never gotten that feeling. And I get it. Like that feeling, you know, if you feel like, oh, am I supposed to take a conversation in a spiritual direction, or am I supposed to confront them on something, or am I supposed to pray for this? Like that feeling can be so uncomfortable, so awkward, so, I get it. I get this like personally. I'll tell you guys a story. When I was 21 years old, I was new to faith. I'm at the University of Georgia. I'm standing at a bus stop and I'm waiting for the millage bus to come by and to take me to class. And as I'm standing there, I'm just minding my business. I'm texting my girl, what's up, Morgan? You know what I'm saying? Like, and so I'm just, you know, on my phone and I'm just doing my thing, right? And all of a sudden this guy is coming by and he's on crutches. And I feel this like, this nudge, this unction. What a great word. You should use that more. This unction, I'm supposed to pray for this guy. And I'm like, no. No, I won't. And I'm feeling like uncomfortable. This guy's, and he's not going fast. He's on crutches. You know what I mean? Like he's not like, yeah. You know, like, I mean, he's just slowly going by me. And I'm like, no. You know what I mean? Like, and I'm just having this whole internal dialogue with myself. Like there's no way I'm not doing it. I'm not going to talk to this guy. I'm not going to pray for this guy. And he goes by and you guys, he moves on past me. The bus comes, I get on the bus and I didn't do anything. And I went home. And I was so bummed. I got home that day and I, like no surprise, I'm pretty sure I cried. I was like, you know, like, I was like upset because I kept wondering, like, I wonder what would have happened. I wonder like why I felt that compulsion. I wonder what might have happened in that interaction. You know, I was nervous that maybe like, what if I go to pray for him and he says, no. Or he's like, sure. And then I pray and then like nothing happens. You know, I don't know. You know what I mean? Like, and then he's like, thanks. And then I'm like, oh, weird. But afterwards, you guys, I was so bummed about what might've happened, but I just didn't have the courage that day. I didn't have the boldness. Now, Peter and John, though, they don't ignore the nudge. They don't ignore the nudge. They choose courage and they choose boldness. And Peter, he reaches out and he feels that nudge. I'm supposed to talk to this guy. Like he's looking at us, now we're looking at him. And so Peter strikes up a conversation. And this guy, you know, looking to it, this guy now thinks, okay, I'm gonna get some change. Little did he know, he's about to get some change that he was not expecting, right? And so they have this conversation and this is what it says. Peter said, silver or gold, I do not have, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Peter says, hey man, I'm in ministry. I don't have any money. He goes, look, dude, I'm broke too. He goes, but spiritually I'm rich. I got something that I'd love to offer you, and it's Jesus. And he extends Jesus to this guy, and you guys, and miraculously, what's crazy when you read on in the story, I don't have time to read all of 3 and 4 today, but I'm just telling you, like, if you read on in chapter 3, what happens is that Peter reaches up and helps this man up. And he's healed, and they go into the temple courts together. Peter, John, this man who had been lame from birth is now, it says he is skipping and jumping and praising the Lord. And they go into the temple, and everybody sees this guy, and people that had walked by him like dozens of times, like Peter and John probably had, they recognize him as that was the guy that was always out there begging. And it causes a commotion, right? As it would if you had seen somebody that, as long as you'd ever known them, they had been lame and now all of a sudden they're walking. And so this guy is healed. It's a miracle. People are praising God. They're wondering how it happened. They're actually looking at Peter and John like, are you guys God? And they're like, no, Jesus. Jesus did this. And so they're able to point people to Jesus. And the religious leaders at the time, you guys, they don't like this at all. You know, they had just killed Jesus for claiming to be the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And so they want that message stamped out, because when you're the leader of something and you're at the top and you are the one that's benefiting from it, when something comes and challenges that, it challenges you. And so they're going like, hey, this whole grace through Jesus, through faith in Jesus, like it undermines this whole temple system. And so we're gonna lose our power and we're gonna lose our whole religious practice. And so they arrest Peter and John, hoping to shut them up. Hey, quit talking about Jesus. And so they arrest Peter and John, hoping to shut it up before word spreads. But Luke tells us that word has already gotten out. Like, they're too late, because this is what he says. He says, but many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. So now they're a mega, mega church. This is wild. So the word gets out, the message is spreading, and many people believed because of Peter and John's boldness. On the other side of their boldness was people's belief. Boldness, their boldness actually led to a moment that sparked people's curiosity, caused people to listen and to lean in and to ask questions and ultimately to experience Jesus and to put their faith in him. You guys, boldness opens doors. Boldness opens doors for people to experience Jesus. Boldness opens doors. It opens doors to conversations. Boldness opens doors for opportunities to pray. Boldness opens doors for invitation. Boldness opens doors for repentance. It opens doors for change. It opens doors for people's faith. Boldness opens doors. At least that's what we see in the life of Peter and John. I wonder what doors our boldness might open. Our willingness to be bold and maybe extend an invitation. Our willingness to be bold and to take a conversation in a faith direction. Our willingness to share our faith, or our willingness to maybe take a step of faith to serve or to get baptized and share our story with the congregation. I mean, I wonder what doors might open on the other side of our boldness. We don't know what doors might open on the other side of our boldness. But we do know boldness opens doors. Now, Peter and John, they get arrested and they're brought back to this holding cell at the high priest's house. That was like kind of the only place where they had, the Jews would have these this holding cell. And it's believed, you guys, this is what's crazy, is that this is probably the very same holding cell that the high priest would have held Jesus in before taking him to Pontius Pilate to be crucified. And so here are Peter and John sitting in the same holding cell as their murdered Savior, and they're wondering, is that what's going to happen to us? I'd imagine that as Peter is sitting there about to be questioned and tried, I'd imagine he's probably thinking about the last time he was there at this house and watching Jesus be tried and questioned. And I would imagine he's remembering that the last time that he was there, it didn't go so well because when Peter was there last, he did not make the courageous choice. When pressed and questioned about his affiliation with Jesus, he takes the cowardly route and he denies Jesus. But this time would be different. This time, Peter and John, they make the bold choice, the courageous choice. And so they're put on a trial, and it's a public trial, and the man who was healed is there, and people are there, and it actually affords Peter the opportunity to speak. And this is what Peter says when he's being questioned. It says, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness being shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, he says, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Now that's bold. Peter's being questioned and he goes, hey, are we serious here? Are you guys like, y'all are mad because somebody got healed? Oh, okay, well, if you want to know how it happened, it was Jesus who you killed, you know what I mean? Like, and they're like, whoa. And in this moment, right, like this is bold. He confronts them and it says that they're actually like taken aback. They're shook right now. And it says, this is what they say. It says, when they saw the courage, other translations say, boldness, pardon my handwriting. My mom says it's because I'm a genius. And so when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, so they're looking at Peter and John, and it's funny because that word unschooled in the Greek is idiotes. And so I'll let you just figure out what that means. And so it says when they saw the boldness or the courage of Peter and John, they realized that these are unschooled, ordinary men. And it says that they were astonished. And they took note that these men had been with Jesus. So Peter and John this time, you know, the last time Peter had been there, he was a coward. This time he's being bold, he's being courageous, and these guys are taken aback. They're like, they're astonished. They're looking at him and they're going, these guys are just ordinary, like regular, uneducated, like we're the highest educated, we have all the faith answers, but these guys are answering with authority, like where did this come from? I love that they point out that they're unschooled, ordinary men, because I think the truth is, you guys, a lot of times we think that God is looking for extraordinary people to carry out his plans, but that's not what we see all throughout the scriptures in the early church. It's that God looks for ordinary people that will put their trust in an extraordinary God and just trust him enough to be bold. He doesn't need you to be extraordinary. He's got plenty of that. He just needs ordinary people that will put their trust in him and courageously follow. And so these ordinary guys, they look at them, they're like, these guys are ordinary. There's nothing special about these guys, but yet they're being courageous. They've just witnessed a miracle. Like, how did this happen? And it says that in their astonishment, they took note that these men had been with Jesus. You know, I'm convinced that this is where boldness is birthed. It's walking with Jesus. It's time with Jesus. Because you guys, and you know this, you become like who you hang around, don't you? Proximity produces likeness. It's the reason why many of you in here, because you're great parents, you are intentional and careful about who your kids hang around the most, right? Because they become like who they hang around. And you're like, you're not hanging out with that kid. You know what I mean? Like, it's the reason why, you guys, you know, you see couples that have been together for a really long time and they start to look related and they look the same. You know, you're like, wow, you guys are, you're married. I thought, oh, okay, you know. But it's because you become like who you spend your time with. You know what I mean? Proximity produces likeness. And in the same way, the more time we walk with Jesus and spend time with Jesus, the more like him we become. The more time we spend with Jesus, it actually produces in us a life that looks like Jesus and a boldness that comes from that time with him. And so they take note, man, this courage didn't just come from them. It's not from their education. It's not from having all the answers. It's not because they're so talented or they're so great, but they spent time with this man, Jesus. And that's where boldness is birthed. So they take note that these guys had been with Jesus, and it'll go on to say, okay, now they're like, all right, we've roughed these guys up. Now let's just kind of tell them, we can't really punish them. They want to punish them, but they can't. So they're like, let's just tell them to not talk about Jesus anymore. And so they tell them, hey, we're going to let you go, but just quit talking about Jesus. And then Peter and John, they say, hey, what's right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we've seen and heard. Like, look, dude, we have seen some things we cannot unsee. We saw a man raised from the dead. We have heard some things we cannot unhear. He gave us a great commission and said, go tell the world that there is love and grace and forgiveness in Jesus, and go teach them how to live this thing out. And so we have seen and heard some things we can't unsee and we can't unhear. So, you know, between you guys and God, we're going with God. They go back to the church, they go back to their fellow believers, they share what's happened after they're released, they go back, and when they get back to the church, they all get together and they pray. And now pause real quick, because like, what would you pray in a moment like that? After you've just been arrested, you've been released from jail, you were about to catch a beating, but they didn't beat you because the guy that got healed was there, but they really wanted to beat you and they made it clear, you know? What would you pray? I know what I would probably pray. God, thank you for getting me out of there, and please don't let that happen again, you know? I'd probably pray some kind of safe prayer, like, God, keep me safe, because, let's just be fair, like, for all of us, we love a safe prayer, don't we? You know, we're about to go on a trip, Lord, traveling mercies, safety, 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 bring us home safely, amen. You know what I mean? Like, we love a safe prayer. And listen, I'm not hating on this. Like, I get it. It's fine to pray for safety. It's fine to pray for that. That's good. You know, I want dad to come home safe from his business trip. You know what I mean? Like, that's fine to pray for safety, but that's not what these guys pray for. They pray for something that I think if we began to incorporate it into our prayer lives, we would see some serious changes in the way we live out our faith. This is what they pray. I'm just going to read the whole prayer for the sake of time. It says, when they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Basically, God, you are large and in charge. It says, you spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why did the nations rage and the people plot in vain? The kings of the earth rise up and rulers band together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They're starting to just kind of talk about God's track record and what's happened. Indeed, Herod and Pontius Pilate met together with the Gentiles and the people of Israel in this city to conspire against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. They did what your power and will had decided beforehand should happen. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great, what's that word? Boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God, what? Boldly. We would pray a safe prayer, but these guys, they pray for boldness. Now what's crazy is, it's like, weren't you just bold? Yes, they're praying for more boldness. Their prayer in this moment is, God, you're large and in charge. You've been faithful before. You're going to be faithful again. So make me bold. Make us bold, God, please. And they say, God, do things in and through our lives to the point where it's so undeniable and unmistakable that it's you and not us that we could give you the credit. God, make us bold. That's a powerful prayer. It's a dangerous prayer. God, make me bold. Because God answers it often, you guys, not by just giving you courage, but giving you opportunities to be courageous, right? And so they pray, God, would you make us bold? And it says that when they're done praying, the whole place is shaken. I don't know if there was an earthquake, or I don't know if that's just Luke's way of describing that the people were so amped, so excited, so stirred up that they couldn't wait to get out, like a Coke bottle shaken up, you know, like, I don't know. But he says the place is shaken and they go out and they speak the word boldly. What things marked the early church that made them so effective, so influential, so impactful, so attractive? I'm telling you, one of the things that made the early church so effective was that they were bold. They had boldness, you guys. This is one of the things that marked these early believers that made them so effective. They had boldness. Now listen, boldness, not rudeness, not loudness, not weirdness, not self-righteousness, not arrogance, not anger, boldness. I love Andy Stanley's definition of boldness. He says that boldness is the courage to speak up when fear tells us to keep our mouths shut. It's boldness. The early church had this courage to speak up about Jesus, to point people to Jesus, to invite people to Jesus, to pray for people and share Jesus. Like, they had this courage to talk about Jesus and to speak up even when fear told them to keep their mouths shut. And it opened doors. Their boldness opened doors for other people to experience Jesus and to experience his good news and his love and his grace and his forgiveness. And so, you guys, I was been wondering and praying and going, God, what would happen if we could get this? What would happen if the same boldness that marked the early church began to mark us as well? What if we began to pray that prayer, God, make me bold? I'll close with this. I told you guys at the beginning when I was 21, I had that interaction where I was not courageous. I was not bold. I let the opportunity pass. But y'all, I went home that day and I committed and I told myself and I told God, I said, I am never gonna let that happen again. I haven't been perfect about that, but I'm telling you, I made that commitment and I said, God, if the opportunity comes again, would you make me bold? I want to step into it. And the next time, you guys, the opportunity came, I did. I'll never forget when it was. I went to a conference, a church conference. I went with some other student leaders at the time. I was a youth pastor, and we went, and they were getting ready for the lunch break. They're about to send us off, and I was thinking they're gonna send us off for an hour, and we're gonna come back. So some guy gets up wearing a microphone, and he's gonna give us the instructions, and he says, hey, instead of just going to lunch today, we're gonna break you guys up into groups, and you're gonna go pray for people at the local malls. And I said, no. I go, Lord, not that, you know what I mean? No, I'm not gonna do that. And so I start looking around for like a way out to get out of this crowd. I do not wanna do this. And though they had some people there that were working, they're like grouping people up and they're like, you, come here. And now I'm in a group. No. And so now I'm in this group and we're gonna go pray. And they're like, you're gonna go to Sugarloaf Mills. And I was like, no, I might see somebody I know. And they're gonna say, what are you doing here? I'm like, praying for people, you know? Absolutely not. I'm not doing this. This is crazy. They get us into these groups, and I'm feeling convicted though at the same time because I've just said, God, make me bold. All right. So they say, hey, you know, let's take a moment and just pray. Ask God to use us. Ask God to, you know, give us courage and maybe even ask God if there's somebody specific you like that you need to pray for. All right. So I pray. Y'all, while I'm praying, and this does not happen to me all the time, so don't think that I'm like super spiritual, but like as I'm praying, I feel like God shows me a person. Purple shirt, skinny jeans, chain wallet. I write down a name, Josh. I draw a dollar sign for the S because I'm from South Gwinnett. And so I was like, okay. And so I write the name on there. I'm like, wow, that's really weird. So we're going to the mall, and the group that I'm with, these people are being courageous. They're praying for all kinds of people. And I'm like, I am not doing this. This is so uncomfortable. So I'm walking, and right there where the Nike store is, there used to be a Chili's to go. I don't know what it is now. Young man's walking at me, purple shirt, skinny jeans, chain wallet. I'm like, what? He's walking with a friend. Some people in my group are like, dude, that's the thing you wrote down. Go get him. I'm like, shut up. This is weird. I'm like, all right, I should probably go pray for this guy, I guess. So I walk up and I say, hey, man, my name's Reed. What's your name? He says, Josh. I was like, no! I get chills right now. And he's obviously thinking I'm weird because we're in the mall and the only people that talk to you in the mall are the people that are trying to sell you like hair stuff or vapes. You know what I mean? Like, and so I'm like, and so here I am and I'm talking to him and he's thinking I'm trying to sell him something. And I said, hey man, like I think I'm supposed to pray for you. And his friend is looking at me like, dude. And he's looking at his friend and his like, this guy's on drugs. You know what I mean? Like, I said, man, I think I'm supposed to pray for you. And I show him the piece of paper. He's looking at the paper. His friend's looking at the paper. Like, that's weird. Maybe he was like hiding over there, but he did get your name right. I said, hey, man, I thought I was being weird. I drew a dollar sign for the S in your name. I said, maybe I'm supposed to pray for your finances. His friend, Josh is still not talking to me. His friend says, hey man, we came to the mall today. It's weird. He's like, because Josh's mom, single mom, he said, she just lost her job. They live in the apartments right over here. And Josh is worried and he wants to try to help out. And so he's looking for job applications for somewhere in the mall so that he can contribute while his mom is looking for something else so they don't get evicted from their apartment. And I said, Josh, can I pray for you? His friend goes, you should probably let him pray for you. He said, yes. I put my hand on his shoulder. He's still kind of standoffish, you guys, but I said, I didn't pray anything. It wasn't a crazy prayer. It wasn't super spiritual. I know I'm up here with a microphone, but it wasn't like, you know, Lord, rain down the heavens of your grace. You know, it wasn't anything crazy. It was, God, thank you for Josh. Thanks for this opportunity to get to pray for him. Would you bless him? Would you provide for him? Would you remind him that you see him and that you love him? In Jesus' name, amen. What started with me, I had a hand on his shoulder and he was kind of like, by the time I said amen, you guys, this young man in the middle of the mall has his head on my shoulder. And he's weeping. And I said, Josh, I think I was supposed to pray for you today. And he said, I believe that. And we dapped it up. And we went our separate ways. You guys, bold step. And it stretched his belief. And honestly, it stretched mine too. And I'm not saying it looks like that every time, you guys. I've had nudges to pray for somebody or talk to somebody and invite somebody, and I've gotten shut down and nothing's happened. And so sometimes it looks like that, and other times it looks like a stiff arm or crossed arms or rejection. I'm just telling you, though, you have no idea what's on the other side of your willingness to step out and be bold. You have no idea what doors God might open. But I want to find out. And I want us to find out. And these early believers, they found out. And time again, God opened doors and people's belief were sparked and the movement spread. And so where do we begin? Maybe it's just with a simple prayer. God, make us bold. And then we step into whatever it is that he's got for us. And I want us and I want you to find out what doors God might open up if you'd be willing to be so bold. Father, thank you. Thank you that you, in your kindness, have preserved these ancient texts, these early stories of the church that you began, and that we can learn, that we can grow, that we can get back on track, that we can do the things that we did before in order to be effective and attractive and helpful and impactful in our generation. And so I just pray that you would help us today to be bold. I pray that we would be bold in the way that we invite. I pray that we would be bold in the way that we speak. I pray that we would be bold in our actions and in our prayers. And God, as we step out and boldly trust you, I pray that you would open doors. I pray that you would open doors in people's lives. I pray that you would open doors in people's faith journeys. I pray that you would open doors ultimately for other people in our lives and in our community to experience the goodness and the grace and the love and the kindness and the care and the forgiveness of Jesus. That's our hope and our prayer. So Father, make us bold. Amen.